Go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Keep your fingers in there. We're going to read verse 11 to 18, and then we're going to move over to the last book of the Bible and do make some connections here, because the Apostle Paul is now getting into the action. For those of you who may missed it, up to this point, Paul was dictating this particular letter. Scholars believe Barnabas probably wrote it down. And now the Apostle Paul takes the pen in his own hand and is writing the final words. Normally when people do that, when they put the final words down, they're super important. How many of you would say that's probably the case? So these are very important words, not that the other ones were not important, but Paul wants to make sure that they understand it's him, and this is what he says. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cause of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. You want to underline that in the Bible, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. You can circle that too or underline that, the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. The Apostle Paul is saying pretty much at the end, okay, guys, I heard all the stories. I know where you are. I'm pretty upset that you actually even entertained the thoughts to go there, to be circumcised and to go back to the law. And I'm writing you these final words down. And I tell you what, at the end he says, I'm done with this discussion. I had it. We'll stop right there. I have proof that I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have the marks of Jesus Christ to prove it. I got it on my body. I was willing to pay a price. And I can prove to you that I paid the price. This is not mental gymnastics. This is not theological talk. This is bare-bone Christianity where I can prove that I walked the talk. And I can prove it to you. And he said, if you live according to this, may the grace, mercy, and peace be upon you. And if you don't live accordingly, you probably want to escape that which is required. And then the grace and peace and mercy of God is probably not be upon you. Over the last probably now a century in the Western church, the biggest discussion that has surfaced when it comes to marks is the mark of the beast. The mark. Paul is talking about a mark, but a different mark. And scholars have debated what it is, and it's found in Revelation chapter 13, and we quickly turn there. Keep your fingers in Galatians. And we're going to take a few things apart here for a second to understand what the Apostle Paul really means. Yesterday in our big discussion, well, it was not a big discussion, it was just an exchange of words. Let me say it this way. I'm not going to mention your name again, Stacy. But in that discussion, we came to the place of we are all sealed with a seal by the Holy Spirit. And the big discussion was, can you be a Christian and then somehow lose or walk away and then somehow God is stamping you? And I use the word stamp. And somebody says, what? Stabbing? And I go, I thought I said stamp. And then Stacy goes and says, well, we have a few other words which we have difficulty understanding you. And she gives me some words, and I don't know where she's got it from. But I told her I never had a problem understanding a single word I said. And then the grace of God came upon Stacy, and she actually did quit. It was so helpful. But it's about that mark, the mark. And in chapter 13 of Revelation, in two verses, 16, 17, maybe we can go to 18 as well, it's explained this way. Also, it causes, talking about a beast, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And you would say, okay, Pastor, finally you explained to us all these things. Actually, it's not that important to understand all this. Then it is important to understand the difference between this and the one the Apostle Paul is talking about it in Galatians. The number 666 has been used as mathematical games because how many of you know the Greek as well as the Hebrew language? The alphabet, the alphabetical letters all have a numerical value attached to it. And obviously scholars know that, and so when they try to figure out, okay, is there a name that has in the Hebrew 666, it adds up. And then we know, well, there was Mussolini who had that, and there was Hitler had that, there was Obama who had that, there was Hillary Clinton who had that. I mean, you name it. Everybody got it, correct? Because people make it happen until it fits their thinking. And obviously I'm going, whoop. No wonder so many people in the church, and outside the church, think this church are filled with lunatics. This has really nothing to do with what the Bible declares to us. Actually, the book of Revelation was written about 25 years later after the Apostle Paul put the final letters into the book of Galatians. They all knew what's going to happen. And John was obviously willing to write it down. He's talking about two beasts. A beast is simply a human being that comes in a human in a beastly nature, which is any nature, by the way, which you and I came into this world with as well. How many have ever said to your kids when they grew up, you behave like an animal? In other words, the way you act right now is not normally the way it's supposed to be. Well, when the Bible says a beast, that is somebody who is acting without a God-given impulse, be it in the conscience, in the mind, or in the actions. So it's beastly in its nature. It's voracious. And here it says that the day will come, obviously no one in the first century could ever imagine that there ever would be a world where you and I cannot buy or sell anything unless we got that mark. Well, let me back up quickly for a second. You and I have a mark. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. We are stamped. We know that we are owners of that stamp because there is a greater owner who put that stamp on us. We are belonging to God Almighty. And when he's talking about somebody being marked where you cannot sell, nor can you buy, nor can you trade. In other words, economically, you could not function in this world. I have good news for you. We already got ours. That doesn't belong to us. You say, what in the world does that have to do with what Paul says in Galatians? How many of you still remember that Paul's big discussion was about that circumcision, trying to live according to the law, and the approved method of living under the law, on being in the covenant of God, was circumcision. That was a mark in the flesh. And Paul said, I got a different mark, contrary to what you are going for. In the book of Revelation, there are two different marks too. There is the mark of the beast, which is totally economical. And then there are 144,000 Jewish people that are being marked. You can go with me, since you're in Revelation already, to the next chapter, 14. And I'm glad that the 13th is not the end of that book. But the 40th says, then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And with him, 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written where? Do you see, the other ones got the things on the forehead too, the mark. This one also have it. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters. And obviously they are going to be marked by God. Have you recognized immediately that between those who are being marked by the beast and those 144,000 are being marked during the tribulation period by God, that they both are marked on the forehead, but only one group also has it on the right hand? Those who are marked by God the Father through the Lamb, they are not marked on the forehead, on the right hand. They don't need that. Their provider is Jehovah Jireh. The right hand signal on marking is that you can trade, you can do things in the world. They don't need that. How many of you know God can supernaturally provide for you? Doesn't need our economic system in this world. So the church needs to learn once again, not just the principle of law and grace, but the principle of ownership. To whom do we truly belong? And this is what the Apostle Paul is going back and forth throughout the entire book of Galatians. They've forgotten that they belong to Jesus Christ. And he told them how they got there. No wonder at the end of Galatians, he said, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. I had enough of you guys with that stuff. Because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The Greek word translated mark is actually stigmata. It's a very interesting word. Because if you maybe go into the mark here in the book of Revelation, charisma, that's a different word in the Greek. That doesn't mean it's not a mark. What that means is who put it there. Stigmata simply means that somebody else put the mark there. It's not something which you one day come up and say, I think I go to the post office and get myself a stamp. I'm fine. Somebody else did it. Paul said, the mark which I have are the mark of Jesus Christ. Listen carefully to me. The Lord Jesus allowed me to be marked. Oh yeah, people did it. But he said, the Lord Jesus allowed me to be marked. They are authentic signs that I am a child of the living God. If you want to find out if this could be ever true, go to the book of Acts with me briefly, would you? And go to chapter 9. In that chapter, you see the encounter between Jesus Christ, now in the heavenlies, and Saul, voraciously persecuting the new believers on his road to Damascus. Everybody knows the story. We're talking about that, the Damascus Road experience. And sometimes we say, I think I almost had a Damascus Road experience. Well, there is a lot more to that than just what the surface gives us. One of the things we can see is the Lord Jesus Christ is calling Saul at that time personally, speaks to him, and we all know how dramatic that encounter was. And when eventually Saul makes it to Damascus, and God invites some other people, his people, to go and lay hands on him, and his eyes are being opened. And obviously there's a big discussion in Damascus between the Lord Jesus Christ and Ananias, one of the early disciples. And I don't blame Ananias. I would have acted exactly the same way. That guy, you want me to go to pray for that guy? No. I happen to know what I heard is true, and I'm not going. How many of you have ever had this situation? Lord, I hear you. I know what you say we should pray for all people, but these people, no. The thing is, we have that preconceived idea that we should only pray for those who are in favor with us. That's not found in the Bible. And Ananias said, I'm not going. And God says, you will go. Why? Let's stop in that conversation. Verse 11. Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. God said, Ananias, before you even get there, I showed in a vision to this man that you are showing up. He already seen your face. He knows who you are. You're not going in there cold turkey. I already done the work. I prepared the way. And then Ananias still goes, Lord, I've heard what many about saying about this man, what evil he has done. And now here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Don't you know I'm calling on your name? He's got the authority in his pocket to arrest me. And here's what Jesus said in verse 15. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And don't forget the 16th verse. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. How many of you sign up for that kind of ministry? When you already know in advance that God will show you how much you will have to suffer for being called a follower of Jesus Christ. That was 20 years earlier. Now go 20 years back in Paul's ministry, and we're reading Galatians 6. And we say, Paul, what you're just saying, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus, is God fulfilled his word. He did exactly what he said. Could it be that the Apostle Paul is writing this not to point fingers towards the people, but to say, I want you to know, I was called into this ministry. It was one of the anointed promises that was given to me that I will have to suffer for his name's sake. I have been faithful, and because I'm faithful to represent his name, that's why I bear these marks, and these marks are proof that I am genuine. Because now God's word has been fulfilled. And could it be because of that Paul was not willing to step down one inch from the gospel which he has received, not from man, but from God, where it says, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. And that's why he carries these marks. You say, what kind of marks were these? Actually, Paul gives us a whole list in Galatians chapter 2. Would you quickly go with me? Make a left turn if you're in Galatians. And go to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. And you see verses 23. Are they servants of Christ? The same people. Judaizers, same people who preach circumcision. Same people who said that's the only way that you can be Christian. Believers, I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, he's referring to Lystra, in Galatia, by the way. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me for my anxiety for all the churches. In today's Christianity, if you go quickly to the 21st century, that almost doesn't sound like Christianity, does it? Because that would not make many converts. Today, when we preach the gospel, many areas, it's gone like this. You made a mess out of your life. I can tell. You can't pay your bills. You have all these problems. Come to Jesus. He'll solve all your problems. Some of you had bills to pay, then you came to Jesus. I think, if I know correctly, you still have bills to pay. So that didn't get solved. Some of you struggle with sickness, with anxieties, depression, all kinds of different problems. You came to Jesus, and you still have problems. And then obviously there are preachers who say, I tell you why you have these problems. You have not enough faith. What a false gospel. The gospel has never been about health, wealth, and prosperity. The gospel has always been about making right what is wrong between you and God. That's it. Once you get that, then you're in the footsteps of what Paul preached. Now, don't misunderstand me. God can perform miracles. Emphasis on God. God can provide supernaturally. God can do anything. But that's not the focus of the gospel. And that's what Paul is after. And Paul clearly teaches here that we are going to have to walk the talk. And when you do so, you are going to encounter quite a few problems. Now, during the time when Paul was walking this earth, the people only had the Old Testament available. And that was only available to the Jews, primarily in the synagogues. And the New Testament was not yet written. And those who were blessed enough to get a parchment from one of the disciples of Jesus to read what the gospel really means, they could embrace that. But otherwise, even the Jewish people who had the Old Testament rejected the idea of a suffering Messiah. That's why they crucified him. And the church today still rejects the suffering of a saint. And it was so easy for these people who came from Judea and from Jerusalem and tell the Galatians, hey, if you are going to be circumcised, these problems which you are having today, you will have no longer. And they obviously took it. So Paul preached the gospel of the cross, and all those who followed him, who came to try to undo what he preached, preached salvation by marks. That will be the ultimate gospel of the Antichrist, by the way. That's why it's in the book of Revelation. And everybody knew that it had to do with ownership. Last week I showed in the book of Acts what actually transpired when the Apostle Paul was traveling to Galatia. And would you go with me to the 15th chapter in Acts? And we want to finish that thought process. Last week I showed you in chapter 13 and 14 how Paul traveled to this region. And after he was finishing with that missionary journey, he arrived back home in his home church, which is in Antioch in Syria. And here Paul is in Antioch in Syria when he pens this letter to the Galatians. That's where he heard the news, what's going on. And you think only the Galatian people had these problems. The Judaizers came. No, they were everywhere. The false gospel was everywhere. In chapter 14, we find out when they came back at the end, and they remained no little time with the disciples. And then in verse 15, in chapter 15, we learn, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Can you imagine? Paul just was fighting that. He comes to Antioch, to his home church, and he finds his home church dealing with the same garbage. He goes, what? I'm leaving, I'm going to Galatia, I'm preaching to the Gentiles, I'm coming back to my home church, and my home church has been turned upside down with false teaching. And make no mistakes, that happens today quite often. So many missionaries today come back from foreign countries that have been sent out by a Bible-believing, well-educated church family, and they got their support every month. But they wear away. They come back from their assignment, come back to the home church and find the church that has totally gone off the deep end. Totally preaching something different. You will be amazed how missionaries are saying, I'm struggling. This is my support base, but I don't agree anymore with what they're teaching. They're teaching different things than when I left. That's what Paul had. From Judea, people come, and they're preaching that stuff. And in verse 2, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, that's another good word of saying having a good brotherly fight. And the debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. It was such a great problem that they said, we're going to have to get to Jerusalem, find out from all the other apostles. That means Paul was not yet fully accepted as an apostle. They said, we need to go and get together with the other ones like Peter and James and hear from them. What do they say about that problem? Knowing that some of the people who preached that stuff in Galatia and in Antioch actually came straight out of the church in Jerusalem. They said, okay, let's set a delegation. So they went to Jerusalem, and out of that came the first council of brothers in the Lord discussing a huge matter, what is the gospel? And we know it as the first council in Jerusalem. They're discussing it, they're telling it, and we can drop into that conversation. And believe me, that was not an easy message. Listen, if we just get together, hug one another, and say we all love Jesus, let's leave it there, that was not the meeting. I can tell you that right now. That was a meeting when they looked at each other and Paul and Barnabas were fuming that people from that church came to Syria trying to undo the gospel of grace. And how many of you know, if you have 3-4 weeks traveling time, that's what about from Syria, down to Jerusalem, you have a lot of time to build up steam. Because how many of you have ever had a problem you knew that you had to solve it on the way there? Somehow the steam was rising. You had time to think about it. And by the time you arrive, you're about ready to let them have it. That was Paul. He said, they undo all the things God has assigned me to do. And so we drop in, verse 23. With the following letter, after they discussed it, this is what they came up with. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and in Syria and Cilicia, that's the greater region where Galatia belongs in. Greetings. Since we have heard, listen to this, that some person have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, here they come, that you abstain from what is being sacrificed to idols, because they all were coming out of idol worship, and from blood, they all came from blood sacrifice religions, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. We always say, by the time Jesus arrived, the Jews managed to put another 600-some laws upon the Jewish nation. Now hold off a second. If there would be a book written today of all the laws churches have come up with, how big do you think the book would be? I think the Jews look great. I really do. Think about this. No other thing. If you do this, you do well. Listen, Paul and Barnabas went back to Antioch. They were dancing back. They finally had established the reality of the gospel by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it came straight at the headquarters of the Jewish church, Jerusalem. And here's the letter to prove it. And look how they say, these people, Paul and Barnabas, have risked their lives. I can't tell you, I wasn't there, but I can tell you probably Paul lifted his shirt and said, you want to know what I received because I preached the gospel? Here, watch me. Look at my back. This is what I got. And I don't carry this mark for nothing. I know what I preach about it. And I know that this is the gospel. In other words, when you and I preach the gospel of grace by faith in Christ alone, there is a price to be paid. And the first people who go against you are the religious people. So that good life, Christianity, it sounds good. There's only one problem with it. You can't find it in the Bible. That's the problem. Now, don't misunderstand me. God loves to bless his people. And how many of you have to admit, we have a good life. Amen. We have a good life. But what if things change? What if things are not going to be that easy? What if we all of a sudden have to join our brothers and sisters around the world who are going through tremendous persecution because they are preaching the gospel by grace to faith alone? Are we still going to give the same praise to God? Are we still going to raise his name the same way? Are we still going to get together and say in each other, encourage one another, hey, don't give up. This is awesome. We are being held worthy that we get these kind of markings. Or are we going to hide and say, well, you know, I think I was wrong. I think it's true. We have to have a few more laws. We have to have this or that. So there are a few questions, maybe two, at least we can answer this morning, regarding that mark and ownership, and if we are willing to let the people know that we have it. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 6 and look at the first two verses, 12 and 13 in that segment. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. Do you see the reason there? And only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Wow. He goes on to say, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised. What's the reason? That they may boast in your flesh. In other words, why would anyone boast about circumcision or doing external markings that somehow connects you with a religious affiliation? Why would anyone do that? The question can be easy answered right here. For an outward demonstration. That's what Paul says. This may sound a little bit weird to you, unless we understand the historical background in those days. A lot of people don't know that, but when the Romans came into the Middle East and occupied this territory, including obviously Israel and Galatia in this particular case, what they did is they let the Jewish people keep their religion. But listen carefully to me, you can research that for yourselves. They had certain requirements put upon the Jewish people, how they exercise and what they say about their religion. In other words, the Romans modified the Jewish religion. Pretty much like the Catholic Church did 300 years or 250 years later, how they modified Christianity. Same thing. And if you applied this modification, you were exempt from persecution. So here that went. Pretty simple. Okay, guys, if you are going to go and preach by faith to grace in Christ alone, you got a few problems. So you saying that Christ is your king. Well, Caesar is not going to like that. So there's going to be one problem. If you're going to say by grace alone and Caesar claims that he provides for you as the occupier, you got another problem. And so we're telling you how you can escape the persecution. Even the Roman conquerors will accept you if you get circumcised. Because the circumcision is proof that you are Jewish. And if you are a Jew, even as a Gentile, you still prove it. They don't know the difference. You got the mark. You're marked. So now you can prove it and persecution will cease. You don't have to worry about it. Who wouldn't like that? Sounds almost like in the book of Revelation. You don't have to worry about anything. You want to keep on buying and selling and having a good life. The only thing you need to do is take the mark. Same what they had in the first century. Nothing has changed. No wonder the Apostle John said in his epistle, hey, by the way, the spirit of Antichrist is already working among us. And later on he said, oh, by the way, those who have gone out of us have never been of us. Otherwise, if they would have been of us, they would never have gone out of us. Remember that? He refers directly to Paul. Paul said, some of these guys came out from among us on teaching these things. But they were never of us, nor have we ever sent them. They believe in a different gospel. So why? Why did they want to do it? So we say, okay, to avoid persecution, Paul clearly said so. They make a good showing in first one, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. He is referring directly to that law. He said, they don't want to be persecuted, so they go for it. And you're going to go for that? No. But I believe there's another reason mentioned in the next verse. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised. What's the reason? That they may boast in your flesh. The word boasting there means influence. Influence. That they may have influence over you. How many of you know influence over people is power? Power over people. There's a fundamental issue there when it comes to spiritual things. Because those who have the power over people claim ownership without saying it. I've heard pastors say, these are my people. I go, really? So you paid for their lives? They belong to me. Really? How many of you know you don't belong to this church? You are participating in this church. You are in the family of God. But ownership, that's Jesus' job. That's not our job. Ultimate ownership, influence, and power is Jesus Christ, not you or me. You say, well, praise God, in the 21st century, we don't have that problem anymore. Really? Even today, we brand people, we label them, we tattoo them, we mark them. We even sell them on the slave market. You say, yeah, I heard about it in Africa. Oh, no. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the United States of America. You say, yeah, I heard about that too. This is nasty. This is unbelievable. No, that's not what I'm talking about. We have been so desensitized, we don't even know that. Every football team you like sells and buys the players. It's one of the highest paid slave markets in the world. And if you think they're not slaves, those who pay for it and buy them, they influence them to do their bidding. You say, no, they earn that money. No, there's nobody worth millions like this. Nobody in the world. We buy it and sell it. And if you don't like them, we look for another bidder. And you guys sometimes get even excited. Yeah, let's buy that guy. I'm going, do you know what you're saying? I know we can push that to the limits. But think about the implication of being desensitized to that market. For you and me as Christians, that power and that influence should only belong to the Holy Spirit. We are bought with a price. Bought with a price. I wish that we would have had the opportunity to see what's going on in the Apostle Paul's lives beyond the pages of the scriptures. And the reason for it is, I'm thinking, what is going on in that man's life? Let's say the Judaizers who knew him so well, and he was sitting under Gamaliel, he was taught. The guy had 3 PhDs by the time he was 30 years old. Super smart guy. We would call it in the denominational structure the rising star. That brings the denomination to a different level. Did they ever come to him and try to say, Paul, we offer you this position, that position in Jerusalem, and we pay you so much if you come back to us? He was not for sale. He knew what he was called, and he got persecuted for it. There's a time when you and I have to stand up and say, no, we can't do that. We're not for sale. We can't do that. Our influence does not come from another headquarters somewhere. Our influence is from the ownership. And the influence is from the Holy Spirit. He is the representative of the owner, Jesus Christ. And we bear that mark. And we should never forget that. Absolute influence over God's people should come from the Holy Spirit. No other mark of ownership is needed, or no other influence should move us more than the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. And that's when your life is not always going smoothly. Paul is living proof. A second question we need to answer here in these last few verses is, Why would anyone be so crazy to boast about the cross? Cross is a symbol of death. But Paul tells us that he would boast nothing more, but in verse 14, except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Remember Galatians 2:20, we were looking at it earlier? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but the life which I live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that? Yeah. That's what he's referring to. What does it mean? The cross, by the way, in the 21st century, the cross has become a symbol of a lot of things, correct? Rock stars will wear the cross. The lifestyle is like the devil incarnate, but they wear a cross. Sometimes people say, my wife has a good story. When we were not born again yet, she wanted to have a cross as, I think it was a birthday gift. Yeah, and so we were still in Switzerland, and so I went to a jeweler and I had a little cross made, and I wanted to have a cross without Jesus on it, which already there, I was a rebel against the Catholic Church. But I just wanted to have a little diamond in the center of the cross. Yeah, it was a nice little thing, a gesture that I love her. So I gave it to her. So when we came to the United States of America, she was wearing it all the time. And so one day somebody walked up to her and said, so you're a Christian? You're a Christian. And you should have seen her. You know, how many have ever seen my wife when she gets really adamant about something? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. She goes, I'm not a Christian, I'm a Catholic. But the big discussion was over the cross, because there was no Jesus hanging on the cross. Well, we did not know at that time that this is such a big deal. Until the Lord got a hold of us and we recognized this is a big deal. He's not hanging on the cross. He went into the grave. He rose from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father. There's no such thing as Jesus hanging on a cross anymore. So I recognize that before I had no idea. It was just a piece of jewelry that looked good. So we carry a lot of jewelry around that the world does without knowing its meaning. We were guilty of that too. We had no idea about the meaning. And so today the cross is being handled like an object, but it's a symbol of something significant. And it doesn't mean that Christ has died for me only. The cross, when you look up here, that cross is a symbol, the way we live. It's a lifestyle. Paul said, the world has been crucified to me. I mean, the world doesn't have the same pull on me like it used to before I came to Christ. That's what that means. Every time when we look at the cross. And yes, it is because Christ has died for you and me. But it is a symbol of our daily living. The question obviously is, so am I going to get crucified when I live that way? Or am I willing to crucify some others if they don't live my way? Why is that important? It all has to do with the resurrection power that flows out of that. What is the resurrection power? It's the same power that hosts Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that makes you and me alive to Christ. It's God himself. That's the power that has marked us. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That mark. And what that means is we have access to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Access. It's not a matter of you and I being connected the way we think we should be. You're always connected if you're a child of God. God will always answer if you call him. I would always answer my son's phone number when I see it. Oh, I don't know if it's very important or not, but it's important to answer. The Heavenly Father will always answer. And then once he answers, we will find out what he wants, and that is what he empowers to fulfill his will in you and me. And Paul said, the Father's will was that I am preaching the gospel. And you know what? It has not changed. It's still the Father's will that you and I preach the gospel. Look what he says in verse 15. I love that. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. You can write in there, any laws the church has come up with means nothing. Nothing. Want to finish that sentence? but a new creation. But a new creation. I always say God is not in the remodeling business. He makes everything new. New creation. That's what Paul goes after. And as for all who walk by these rules, that's the only rule you need to understand. A new creation. If you walk by these rules, peace and mercy be upon them. How many of you like peace and mercy from God? There it is. It's there. And in the last verse he said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Marks of ownership. How many of you have gotten some marks standing up for the Lord? You're not so sure, huh? You don't have to pull up your shirt. It does not always have to be a physical mark. How many of you know you sometimes can get tremendously bombarded, emotionally scarred by simply standing for the truth? But I have to tell you, don't stay there. You don't need to go to a psychology counselor to figure out why somebody was nasty to you. The Bible tells you why. That's the world. We just take it in. It's another mark. And then we say, okay, Lord, you got a better plan? He does have a better plan. We are marked. Always remind yourselves you belong to Him. The influence should be from God. And if somebody gets under our skin, and boy, they sure have some talents to do so. But if they get under your skin and under my skin, we need to learn to go back to the one who has the ultimate influence, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, and let the rest fall away. And it's then when the grace and mercy of God will flow to you and to me, and we can actually go into the world and stand tall, that it is truly by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Never forget it. Never compromise. Even if the whole world around you compromises, you're not compromising. Don't do it. You're called by God to stand firm, and He's marked you for that very purpose. You may not know that. The world may doesn't know that you're a Christian, but you know what? The spiritual world, which you can't see, lights up when a Christian comes into an arena because you're the light of the world. You enemy of the soul, Satan and his demons, they know who are children of the living God. You say, that's nowhere found in the Bible. Yes, it's found in the Bible. In connection with the Apostle Paul, the apostles were going out, casting out demons, and one day the Jewish exorcists, which were those Judaizers, and the son said, well, Paul has left town, but now we're going to show the people that we have the same power. And they saw some demon-possessed people and said, okay, we're going to cast them out. And they went and they tried to cast out their demons from that person, and then the demons started speaking. Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? Boom, leaped on him and ripped him apart. Did they know who is fake and who is true? Yes, they do. When Jesus was walking on this earth, it was first the demon who revealed to the world, you are the Son of the living God. We know who you are. Wherever he went, he lit up the entire atmosphere. When you and I go with that mark, you can't hide it. You light up the whole spiritual world around you. Can't hide it. And you don't want to hide it. Let it light up. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of this world. Because you're marked. That's why. Shall we thank God for that? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You are so good to us. How often do we forget that we have an everlasting seal upon us? We are marked. And that mark is 100 million times better than the mark of the beast. It's the mark that identifies us as being owned by you and you alone. You will never give us away. You will never sell us. You will never do anything but claiming us. And we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. Thank you for this incredible example the Apostle Paul has set for us. May we be never afraid to stand tall like he did, to speak the truth in love and tell the world there is a solution to be right with God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. May we say it and live it before this world for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen. Please stand.